Welcome to the Middletown United Methodist Church podcast, the perfect way to catch up on previous Sunday sermons.
So in the ancient Near East, whenever a king was ruling over his empire, and his empire started to expand and grow, and he realized that it had expanded such that he couldn't really be present very well with those outer-lying regions of his empire. Yeah, he had his capital city, and people knew that he was the king there, but how in the world would all those people who are a few miles away know that he was the king in those cities too? How would they remember that he had power and dominion and rule over them as well? Well, we discovered through archaeology and through reading that these kings, in order to make sure everybody knew where their empire was, would have something done. They would have images of themselves cast, generally out of a really hard stone of some kind, and placed within the various cities and areas of their kingdom. This way, anyone who was walking around a central marketplace, perhaps near the temple, they would be able to see this image of the king and be reminded that this area was ruled by this king, that this king had dominion over this area of the kingdom. In fact, they would even have to walk by these statues and sometimes pay them respect on certain days, and as if these statues were actually the king. They would have to, these statues, these images of the king would convey power, they'd convey authority, they convey respect. They were a placeholder for the king himself. The image of the king. Sounds slightly familiar, doesn't it? Especially after we've just read in our scripture today that humankind was made in what? The image of God, right? I don't think as we read Genesis that these words were chosen lightly to be talking about how God created and what it means for us to be made in the image of God in this creation poem. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We read this story. We read before Genesis, or before our scripture, we've read of God creating. God's created this incredible universe. The stars and the planets and the earth and the trees and the rivers and the oceans and everything on it. And then God turns and creates humanity. God creates us. God creates this beautiful place and then creates humans and places us here and says, "You are made in my image." Again, this would have meant something for those folks who are reading it and talking about this. In other words, God's saying, "I am the Lord over this area, and I have made you all in my image. You represent, in some way or another, God to the earth." Whenever we look at one another, we can see because you're created in the image of God, and you're created in the image of God, and Nancy's in the image of God, and Lily's in the image of God, and Mark's in the image of God. We can look at each other and be reminded of our Creator, you could say of our King in this case, of God who has created us and placed us here. And as we do this, as we think about this idea of the image of being made in the image of God and of a king having dominion over an area, we're also reminded that this creation is ultimately belongs to somebody else. Yeah, we've been given dominion and stewardship over it, but that God has created it and then placed us here not as statues, right? None of us are statues, none of us are robots, but placed us here as flesh and blood humans with talents and abilities and needs and desires. God has placed us on this earth to be like God in a sense. To be made in the image of God, in other words, means to participate in the things that God is doing. And from the beginning, we read in Scripture, a God who is creating, right? From the very beginning, we open up our Bible, and the first thing we find about God is God's creative. God speaks this world into being. And if we're made in his image, then we are invited to be part of this creative act. I find it really interesting that God didn't place Adam and Eve in the garden and then say, "All right, y'all can sit around and sunbathe for a while," right? They didn't just go get tans. Even if they played golf, they would have had to maintain the greens. I'm just saying. Because from the beginning, they're given work to do, right? They're told they need to care for creation. They need to tend it. They need to nurture it. That everything has been given to them to be used. And if we read ahead, we find in Genesis chapter 2 that one of the first jobs Adam is given is the gift of is the job of naming things. That things are supposed to come and he's supposed to have this creative act of giving them a name. From the beginning, God invites humanity, being made in God's image, to be creative, to be creators. In other words, being made in the image of God means we're made to do the things God has done. Part of our identity from the very beginning is to work, to create, to participate in this creative act that God started. It's like God created this incredible earth and this incredible universe and then sends us forth and says, yeah, you go, you take all of your energies and passions and you create more. Go use the what God's given you. Use your creative potential and enjoy and create and live in this beautiful world that I have given you. From the beginning, we're called to create alongside a God who has created. And y'all, we participate in this work of creation anytime that we're bringing order out of the chaos in our world. Anytime that we're furthering that goodness of creation that God speaks of, that he said creation is very good. And we do this all the time. We do it through writing, through music, through art, through construction, through architecture. We do it by caring for children, by teaching. We do it by creating with numbers and making programs for computers and apps. We're creative people, aren't we? Even if we don't consider ourselves, well, there's the creative types. Most any work you are doing is in essence creating a world for someone and for something. Even if your job is to create order out of the chaos out of our insurance systems today. Like, some of us have to do that. It may not sound exciting, but you're actually furthering for someone the goodness and thriving in creation. Built into our identity is work. I know this for sure because my dad retired and tried to stay at home all the time with my mom, who was a homemaker for her, once they were married, really her entire life from there on out. And it took about a month, and she was like, "You got to go get a job, dude." We all know this. I mean, imagine if we just didn't have anything to do, we'd go stir crazy, right? At least I do. There's only so long I can sit without being like, I gotta go do something. Even if you have that day of rest, you're ready to go back at it. We're called to work, whether we get paid for it, whether we don't get paid for it. Most likely, each of us will do some kind of work this week. If you're going to do some work this week, raise your hand, right? Most of us, probably. Yeah. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, Pastor Trent, you've painted a really rosy picture of work, haven't you? It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. I'm sure there are many of us who are looking at that Monday off and like, can that extend a little more days, a couple more days into the week? We may not always be looking forward to the work we have to do, right? Because work isn't always easy. In fact, it's normally pretty hard. I'm guessing many of us will go into jobs this week that we don't really want to do. And that's normally how we think of work, right? Work is a burden. It's something we have to do to survive, to pay the bills, to put food on the table. It's a necessary evil in some senses. But I think sometimes we get confused with work that is a burden versus work that has been given to us as a gift from God. And this work that's a burden has come because of what we read about in Genesis chapter 3, where humanity rebels against God's desired vision for the world. And here is where work becomes a curse. We read in Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." See, what happens is this idea of work gets corrupted. It gets distorted such that work becomes a burden, it becomes accursed. And sometimes we have to rediscover the original intent of work so that we can actually live our fullest lives, so that we can actually live to the full potential that God has given us. See, whenever our identity gets corrupted, this is what happens. The work we were created to do becomes a burden, it becomes a chore. Because work is cursed. We all know this on one level or another, don't we? We know it when we're stuck in a life-sucking job. We know it whenever we have to go into work and fire someone. We know it whenever our computer crashes right before we press save on that project. We know it whenever you're out mowing the lawn and your mower throws a rock through a window. You know, the list can go on. Because the work of creation, because of this, has become corrupted. Because we also even know that on the flip side of the creative goodness, there's the creative evil. The creative evil that leads to weapons of war. The creative evil that leads to even good things that could be used to take advantage of vulnerable people. But that doesn't mean that work is only cursed. Because in the work of creation, God has called us to create from this goodness. But then we are also called to the work of redemption. The work of redemption that seeks to put right that curse that happened in the garden. Earlier we read Isaiah 65. It's this incredibly beautiful image of restoration for the people of Israel. They're held in captivity and God is saying, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to bring you all back. God speaks of this incredible new thing that's going to happen. And I find it really interesting because central to this work, he says, you are going to come back and you are going to plant vineyards. You're going to build houses. In other words, in this new heavens and this new earth, this image that's been given, you're going to have work to do. It's going to be perfected work. It's going to be a different kind of work. Because what does he say? He says, you're going to plant a vineyard and you're going to eat from the fruits of your labor. Nobody else is. You're going to build a house and you're going to live in it. Nobody else is going to come take that house from you. Your labor will no longer be in vain. Your work will no longer be cursed. It'll be blessed. It's an image of a world redeemed and made right. And it's an image that Jesus, whenever he comes proclaiming in the kingdom of heaven. Whenever Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand or the kingdom of heaven is like, we find God proclaiming this redemptive work that each of us is called to. But we have to remember that this redemptive work isn't simply about even coming to church or even simply about going out and evangelizing people, but a holistic understanding of acknowledging and seeing the goodness in creation and seeking to build a world where there is thriving, where there is peace, where there is justice for all. See, the work of Jesus and the work of redemption can occur even within our regular old workplaces. It can occur through things like practicing justice, through being a healing presence to someone, through reconciliation with a coworker, through showing compassion and kindness and humility and patience. See, Christ's redemptive work encompasses everything necessary to make the world what God always intended it to be. The redemptive work occurs in harmony and is frequently the flip side of the same coin. The work of creation and the work of redemption. Because our creative work relates then to the work that God is doing to redeem the world. I love the way that the theologian N.T. Wright puts it. As he's talking about resurrection, he's talking about heaven. He says, what you do with your body in the present matters, because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. These are activities that are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day when we leave it all behind. No, they are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. When we participate in this creative work and in the work of redemption together, we find that what we are ultimately doing is we are building for this kingdom of God. When we seek to create a more just society, when we seek to create a world where people have access to health care, whenever we seek to create a world where people have access to clean water, even if we seek to create a world where People have access to broader ranges of technology so that they can thrive. We are all pointing toward a more holistic creation. The work we do matters. And I love the way a member of our community shares about this in this video that we have for you.
Hello, my name is Dana Gerber, and I am a teacher. I have been teaching for somewhere over 17 years and have found that it is my calling. It is a spiritual calling as well as a vocational calling. I face a lot of issues, and I work in the public schools. And many of the students that I work with are struggling with issues of identity, not knowing who they are, not being able to pinpoint, in some cases, the people who love them, not knowing how to respect themselves, not knowing how to respect others, and often just not being able to participate in life as they will eventually need to. My faith makes a significant difference in my work. Whenever I have rough days, much as I did yesterday and today, I find that the promise of a new start that God gives us each and every day is helpful to me. That is something that I've also tried to extend to each and every one of my students whenever they have rough days. I have to remember that in all things and at all times, they are continuing to learn, and that the lessons that I have to teach them, the greatest lessons, may not be lessons about English and grammar and mechanics and reading and writing, but lessons of how to interact with one another, how to show love, how to show respect, and to do it in such a way that Jesus might have. I remember my very first job was as a missionary through the US 2 program. And one of the directives that I was given was that I could not proselytize. I didn't know what proselytize meant, so I had to look it up. And when I looked it up, I found that proselytizing is preaching. It is speaking the word. And as far as my faith goes, as far as my mission work went, I had to learn early on how to interact within a secular world in such a way that the hands and feet of Christ are reflected through me, through my actions and through my responses. I don't know that I do it perfectly each and every day, but I have found that more days than not, I am able to be patient beyond what I expect I can. I am able to be firm when students need someone to set boundaries and to help them understand what's appropriate and what's inappropriate. If I were to ask for you all to pray for me, when I ask for you all to pray for me, I ask that you pray first for my students, because they, I believe, are in the greatest need. They often don't have people to pray for them. I learned several years ago when I had downtime in my classroom that there was nothing better for me to do when I was walking around and monitoring than praying for my students. So that would be my first prayer request. My second prayer request would simply be to pray that God equips me for the work He has to do. And not just me, but all teachers. Because I found that as long as I've been in this profession, I'm not the only one who is experiencing teaching as a calling. There are so many teachers out there who have found that that is exactly what they have been called to do by their faith. And I would ask that you pray for all of us as we seek to do the kingdom's work in a very secular world.
This is just one example of one way that the work of creation and the work of redemption end up kind of going hand in hand through her work as a teacher. But you don't have to be a teacher to do this kind of work. I once heard this. I heard this story by Ingrid Fattel Lee as she was researching a book on joy, and she found out about this city in the country of Albania, Tirana, Albania, and in the year 2000, it was 10 years after communism had left this area, and the city was rife with organized crime. It was full of corruption, and it was so bankrupt they couldn't afford to collect garbage. It started piling up in the streets. And the mayor there had this idea. He said, you know what, I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to paint all of the buildings in downtown really bright colors. Let's just see what happens. So he painted all of downtown in these really bright pastel colors, and this thing happened. They don't really know exactly why. But after this happened, there were these surprising effects. People stopped littering. Shopkeepers started removing the metal grates from their windows and doors. Even though there weren't any more police, there was no extra security. People started paying their taxes. Seriously, y'all. And then after 5 years, the number of businesses had tripled. And the only thing they could point to was they just painted these buildings in downtown bright colors. A creative act that ultimately led toward this city's transformation. And after they've done more research on this, they found that they thought design and color and pattern were simply decorative. But now they're finding that maybe the way we design things, the way things look, might actually contribute to our wholeness and our life and our life ability, our ability to be creative and social. A cross-cultural study of workplaces shows that people working in more colorful environments are more alert, confident, and friendly, and more joyful than those who work in a drab space. And recent research has shown that people are more trusting of others in the presence of a rainbow crosswalk than a standard black and white one. In other words, our work of creation, the work we do, can contribute even to those redemptive moments for people, can contribute to this bigger story of God's kingdom here on earth. See, work is more than a curse. You could say that we're called to do more than just work for the weekend, even if it might feel like a curse on many days. See, y'all, today is an invitation perhaps to reframe or reconsider the work that we do. How is what we're doing, how can we think about how we're contributing to the overall goodness of creation? Or maybe how are we helping draw some order out of the chaos that's around us?
Thank you for listening. If you would like to stay connected to Middletown UMC in other ways, you can visit our website, our Facebook page, or download our church app. If you would like to show support to the church and the ministries that help so many, you can use our online giving feature on the website or app. Have a blessed day.